You know, these are interesting times. You kind of watch the news and you wonder, don't you? We're in a generation that has completely given itself over to the Antichrist spirit. And the simplest definition of the Antichrist spirit is self, that everything is about self. We saw this week and that Prince Charles and Camilla, I think it is. I'm not too much up on royalty. The only royalty I'm concerned about is King Jesus. But there were riots in the streets because of the economy was so bad that Parliament had to either do one of two things, raise tuition or close down all the universities. And so the result of this understanding generation is to riot in the streets and to break windows and to threaten people and destroy property. See, that's self. Somehow or another, we have been told, we have been sold the bill of goods that everybody owes us everything, when in reality, nobody owes us anything. At least those who started this nation had the common sense that there are several things given to us by God. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's never even promised in the Constitution that you'd ever find it. You're just supposed to chase after it. You're supposed to look for it. And somehow or another, we believe that everybody should hand us something. There's something about this last generation. They've lost their fight. The only time that they ever want to fight is if they think that you have something they want and that you didn't give it to them and it didn't cost them anything. Then all of a sudden, they want to fight you for it. But how many know that's not the way of the kingdom of God? If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, because we're seeing this inside and out of the church, both in the world and in the church. And not only was I pondering what was on the news, but this week I was kind of inundated with emails. And they were interesting emails, because there are major segments of the body of Christ that have woken up. And they are tired of Hostess Twinkie sermons. They are confessing we're starving to death in the body of Christ. And they said, at least with biblical life, and it's not just with me. How many know that if you get to listen to people like Carl Koch or John Looper or Wilf Kent and some of these, that there is depth and research to what is in the studies, that all of a sudden you go from eating junk food to back to eating solid good food. And when you're used to steak and potatoes and good vegetables and the hearty things of the kingdom, one of the things that I'm hearing is these people are going to have to start their own churches, because they can't. They go to other churches and they're saying, "Brother, I'm leaving those services starving to death," because we have a generation that likes spiritual junk food. They want intellectual junk food. They want spiritual junk food. And they want everything handed to them on a silver platter. They don't care who pays for it, as long as it is not them. And that is not the way of the kingdom. That is not the way that the kingdom of God operates. And how many know that we're supposed to be just the opposite of that? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up your cross and follow me daily. Well, that cross is a hard thing to pick up, because the self that everybody's just petting and it's just a big, warm, fluffy, we're supposed to take and nail it to that thing as we're carrying it. And so I want you to see the conflict that's going on here in Galatians 5 and 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, I want to read it out of the Amplified, because I think it does really a good job of expressing what's here. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other. I want you to hearken to the constantly. I want you to put out your ears and say, it's constant. that there is a constant antagonization, there is a constant conflict between the flesh, the spirit of this world, and the Spirit of God. Now, why is that so important? The Spirit of God is the manifestation of the kingdom of God in the earth. You cannot have the kingdom where you do not have the Spirit. The kingdom of God cannot move where the Spirit of God is not free to move. If you're going to walk in the kingdom, you got to walk in the Spirit. You can't walk in the flesh and function in the kingdom. If you're in the flesh, you're in that other kingdom, functioning in the spirit of entropy, functioning in the spirit of this world. But it is a continual antagonization. They're antagonizing. They're in conflict with one another. The struggle is constantly going on. To think for a moment that the struggle is not there is to begin to lose the battle. Now, I've never been too much of a wrestler. I know I was a scrawny kid when I was in junior high. You can't really imagine me being scrawny. I was about as big around as one leg that I've got now. But I remember in junior high trying out for wrestling. It only took one session to decide that I would go for basketball. Because before I ever got a chance to wrestle, there were two guys wrestling, and one of them loosened for a minute, and the other guy wasn't expecting it. And so the other was quickly overcome by the power of the other, and you hear the snap, and it was an arm. I thought, that's it, I'm done. But if you ever see wrestlers wrestling, it is one force against the other, and they're looking for a weakness in the other to take the advantage to take them down. And so it is constant pressure one on the other, and the only way to get an advantage is to have a greater pressure. Okay. And so when you ease up, who gets the advantage? Now, the kingdom and the spirit of entropy are in constant conflict with one another. And I want to give you kind of an interesting example. Let's go to Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. Neither say they, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, the easiest way, has anybody ever had a balloon? You know, when you were a kid, did somebody give you a balloon? And it's like when you first get saved, they put so much air in the balloon and they hand it to you. And you just think it's the best thing in the world. It's kind of like when you first get saved. But if you leave that thing unattended, it will slowly leak air. And after a while, it'll kind of look like a big old prune to the sadness of children everywhere. It doesn't matter if you put helium in or whatever, it'll eventually look like a prune. And that is one of the best examples because there is pressure without and there is pressure within, and the only way for that balloon to maintain its shape is to have the proper pressure within. Now, the Word of God teaches us that we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And so we kind of get the basic shape at salvation. Okay? And what believers usually do is they do nothing to maintain or expand. You see, if I want to move forward in the kingdom of God, God is calling me to expand that shape, to come fully into the maturity of Jesus. And if you will, we kind of start out as baby Jesus. About this big, and I'm supposed to grow like he grows, instead of I start shrinking back down because I don't understand that I'm supposed to go on in him and that the kingdom is supposed to continually expand within me. And instead, I think one of the symptoms of this generation is that we have freeloaded in the kingdom. We get caught up in entitlements in the kingdom. You want entitlements, but you don't want to pay taxes. You want other people to do the job and just hand it to you on a silver platter. That's why if somebody can pray and get results and you don't have to pray, you run to their ministry and give them money and let them pray for you. Now, how many know really those people that are specialists in the kingdom that can pray for healing and the move and gifts of healing? They're there when you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and it's beyond your skill set, but you have done everything that you know to do. Then God has a specialist, because all of us are general practitioners in the kingdom. It's like when your medical doctor has done all that he knows to do, and it's beyond his expertise, you hand him over to a specialist. But what we have done, we have decided we want to be a garbage collector instead of a PC, then we just want to run to specialists whenever we have a runny nose. It doesn't work that way. We have got to learn how to counter the pressure of the world, not only to maintain the shape that we were originally given at salvation, but God has called us to expand it, to go to maturity. Just like I am not the 2 or 3 pound kid that I was when I was first born because I was a preemie, but my flesh continued to expand to about 300 pounds at 6'4". Now, how many know everybody would be worried if I was still about 2 or 3 pounds? But yet we're satisfied with that spiritually. We're birthed into the kingdom. What I have found is if you take care of a baby and you feed a baby, that thing will grow. How many know that one of the hardest things with kids is you can't hardly keep clothes on them because they fit in the morning, but by the time you get to the afternoon, they're about an inch too short, the legs are. I remember when I was in sixth grade, thank God big bell bottoms were in. My pants started out as straight legged, and then they'd end up about this much too short, so mom would split them and make them, and so I had a flare. So you had a ring and about this much added on to it. Did you know that by the time that year was out, I had elephant ear bell bottoms, and there were about 4 or 5 or 6 rows. She just had to keep on adding and expanding the bell, and I looked like 2 Liberty bells going down. But at least it was in style. It was kind of the hippie movie, so she could even change colors if she wanted to. Everybody thought I was this cool. She was just saying, you know what? Going and buying a yard of material is a whole lot cheaper than going out buying new jeans for this kid, because if I wait a week, he will be out of them, because the most natural thing is to grow. Yet in the body of Christ, we have gotten satisfied with zero internal spiritual growth. We have masked it with money. We have masked it with numbers. Just having a lot of people at church doesn't mean any of them are growing spiritually. Jesus said, the kingdom of God's within you. It's not the number that come. It's the growth of the individual. It's the growth of the one. Because you know, you can have the world's largest nursery and never really get anything done, or you can take 3 men and you can change the world. Jesus took on 12 men. 12 men, not an army, 12 men, and began to mature them and said, go get them, boys, at the day of Pentecost. There's 12. He didn't have to have an army. Didn't have to have thousands. He just sicked them 12 and said, you know what, you've grown to the place where enough where you can go out and do this on your own now. Now, so I want to find out how to get this thing moving in the right direction. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Because we need to learn how to overcome the spirit of entropy. You know, I think it's interesting. This is actually the culmination of the last 2 series we have done. We started on the kingdom. And to really understand the conflict, you had to get into the other kingdom and how it's trying to entropy this kingdom. And so now we're bringing it both together, saying it's time for the kingdom within you to expand and learn that you got to fight and push that other kingdom back. It is the most natural thing for these lights to push back darkness. That's what it was supposed to do. That it's not learning a new behavior. It's the very nature of the thing. The very nature of the kingdom within you is to push back the spirit of this world. If you found verse 14 yet, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Is that what you're seeing on the news every night? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the essence of marketing. If you can get someone to move in the pride of life or lust after something with their eyes or after their flesh, they will whip out plastic faster than almost the speed of light. In fact, sometimes if you get the right product and you can market it properly, you can hear little sonic booms as people whip out that plastic. I mean, they almost break the speed of light, whipping that thing out to get it. And that's what they're hoping for. Everything of this world counts on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, because you can't just have a nice car that's reliable and that's clean, you've got to prove your status by having the best of the best of the best. That men will work themselves into an early grave to have a $200,000, $300,000, $400,000, $500,000, $600,000 home, not because their family requires it, but so that they can prove their status in this world and be in debt up to their eyeballs. And their family never sees them, but when you ask them, how are you doing? Well, have you seen my house? Have you seen my car? So you're functioning in the world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is working very well. That is what everything of this world operates on. To step out of that, I got to step out of those things controlling me. Because the lust of the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. Didn't we just read that? That they are antagonistic toward each other. Better to long for the presence of God and the wholeness that comes with Jesus and longing for revelation out of the Word than the latest, biggest house, the latest car, or anything that to prove yourself to this world. This is where the church has lost it. Why are we so worried about what the world thinks of us? You see, if you're worried about what the world thinks of you, you give heaven no thought. You begin compromising with God's enemy so that that enemy is at peace with you, which makes God at odds with you. Because we already know that His kingdom and everything about the Spirit of God has an if I friend myself with the world, I cannot be friend with God. If I move in the world, I cannot move with God. They are contrary one to the other. They are in opposition to one another. God hates everything that this world represents. The spirit of this world, the attitude of this world, and when I get moving in it, He can't stand to be around me. Selah. Maybe some of the times that we ask for a visitation of God is because He can't stand to be around us most of the time. We've got to change that. Now, let's go on a little bit further. I need to move past, most of the body of Christ right now are like that shriveled up balloon, we've let all the air out. Because we let the world put pressure on us, and we put no pressure on the world by expanding in the Spirit of God. So I want to find the keys in the Word for expansion. And it's expansion internally. It's not just growing in numbers. I don't want a big nursery. I want a group of men and women that we can work with that are mature in God. Because of the nursery status of most of the kingdom, I don't want believers knowing what's wrong with me, that I have a problem, that they need to pray for me. I don't want them to know because of their immaturity. They'll pray like this: God, bring him down to nothing so that you can work with him. Been there, done that. Don't need to go back. Don't pray for me. There's probably a handful of people, literally a handful of people, and I know a lot of people across the body of Christ, there's a handful of people that if I need to send up a flare, it's in a coded message, double encrypted, that only they have the decryption code for, because I don't want anybody else to know, because they're too immature to even know how to pray. Because I've done this before. I've sent stuff out. Not only did I have the wrong prayers, they'll say, "Well, are you giving?" You don't know how much I give. But how many know giving isn't a cure-all when you're sinning? You can sin, be in deep sin, and think that you can tip God and He's going to fix it. You can't outgive your failure. You need to repent. Start doing the first works again before you get to writing a check. Oh, well, that, because writing a check is easy. Crucifying your flesh, that'd be a hard thing. Now, let's go back to 1 John 2. I like what he says here. Now, notice he equates, let's pick up in verse 14. "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." So the first step to overcoming the world is to know Jesus. I don't mean just to visit with him. I mean to really know him, to learn of him. The more that you know him, the better position you are to overcome his enemy. Our problem is we're too familiar with the devil and not familiar enough with Jesus. Let me give you an example. Mamas, it can be in the middle of the night, you can be in a sound sleep, and you can have one of your babies roll over and make a sound out of either end. And you will be awake in a heartbeat because there's something about mamas that are in tune with their babies, that they know them, and you can even have a room full of kids running and playing and screaming, and just one of them, that mama will pick that up just like that. No, that's my kid. Well, how can you hear that over that din? Her ears are in tune because she knows her baby. Many times we cannot hear Jesus speaking to us over the din of this world because we are far too familiar with the sounds of this world and not the voice of Jesus. And so the very first thing he said that you guys are overcoming is because you know him. Intimate relationship with him. Now he goes on to say, "I have written unto you young men because ye are strong." Now how did they get strong? The word of God abideth in you. That's how the young guys got strong. Abide. Guys, even as much as I'm up here at this office and sometimes I think I abide here, I actually abide at home. I visit my office. You abide at where you dwell, where you live. And they said, "Listen, you live in the Word. You stay in the Word. You don't really care so much about what the talking heads say at 6 o'clock news. Or if you have satellite or cable, they talk 24 hours a day and they can talk forever and say nothing. What you want to do is you want to hear from heaven, because you can hear beyond what the talking heads are saying when you start hearing the Word of God. When I abide in God's Word, it expands the kingdom on the inside of me and I become strong. I begin to have the ability to push against the resistance of this world and begin to allow the kingdom of God to grow in me. If I don't do that, I'll never grow. That's why I'm hearing from so many people that are saying, I go to church and I'm starving to death. It's because the pressure on the outside is a whole lot greater than the pressure on the inside. And there, right now, there is a drought for the real Word of God. Everybody, all the people have gotten the impression that people will give a lot of money if you give them cotton candy. But now, all of a sudden, the body of Christ is realizing, I am dying of hunger as I'm eating this cotton candy, and they're desiring the meat of the Word. They need the milk and the meat. In most situations, they're not even getting the milk of the Word. It is a big warm fuzzy. is all that it is. And if I'm going to be going forward in God, it starts and it ends. I've got to know the Word that became flesh. I like what Watchman Nee said. He said, it's interesting. He said, we start with God's Word. God spoke His Word, spoke His Word, spoke His Word, spoke His Word. And that Word became so powerful, it became flesh and dwelt among us. He says, when I get saved, I'm just all flesh. And he said, my task is to turn that flesh into Word. How much of your flesh is Word? How much have I transformed what this flesh does by what that book says? We have far too many. I have guys studying for ministry that hate this school. They enrolled here, but they hate it because I keep on demanding that their flesh come in line with the Word, and what they keep demanding is the Word come in line with their flesh. Well, I come here so I can learn how to build a big church. I thought you came here to learn how to walk with God. Because sometimes in the world, to build a big church, what you need to do is go to Barnum and Bailey University and learn how to run a circus. Because I think right now the real shakers and movers in the body of Christ are probably not pastoring more than 200. Because you can't keep, in this day and age, you cannot keep a bigger group of people together and feed them the depth of the Word of God. They won't handle it. There's only a few exceptions to the rule. T.D. Jakes is one of them. I mean, there are some out there that when I watch their shows, my flesh is beat up from one end to the other, and I'm saying, thank you, sir, may I have another. Do you know that those are men of God, that they're expanding the kingdom within people? But they are the exception to the rule. They are not the norm. Because if you did not have that position and that calling to do what they're doing as well as pay the price, T.D. Jakes used to walk 8 or 9 miles to church, walk, to preach to a handful of people to walk back home. Year after year, I have spoken to people that knew him when he was nobody, and when he was a nobody, he was a somebody in the kingdom, and he proved himself to be faithful year after year after year after year after year. And they said, the amazing thing is, he'll preach to 5 the same way he preaches to 5,000. He does not change. The crowd does not change him, nor will he allow them to demand him to change the way that he preaches to draw the crowd. Can you see the difference? And he paid the price. I remember one time he said, this guy said, Brother Jakes, I just want you to lay hands on me so that I have the same anointing you have. He tried to, no, you don't want that. Brother Jakes, I want that. I demand, Lord, let him go without money for year on end. Let him be without electricity, that he's got to believe God. Let him have to believe God and walk 10 miles to get $3 a week to preach the gospel. Oh, no, 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 no. That's how I got my anointing. I was faithful through all the tribulation. But I want them benefits. Sometimes you got to go through a little something before you can get a little something. Come on now, that is of substance. The Word was first place in their life. The second thing we need to ask is in this same scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Where is your love directed? What has captured your affection? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or Jesus of Nazareth? You see, if I'm in love with Jesus, I'll do what that Bible tells me to do, regardless of how I feel when I'm doing it. Come on now. But if I love the world, I'll ignore that Word. And that's a lot of the theology of today, is I can ignore 2/3 of that Bible because it's unpleasant to my flesh. I'm going to start with Matthew. Did you know John deals with that very attitude? Let's go down to 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. I want to learn how to overcome the world. I'm tired of trying to shout it out. I'm tired of trying to give it out. I'm tired of all the gimmicks and the rhetoric that requires no change of me, but requires heaven to come to my rescue. I'm tired of that. I am tired of that kind of preaching. The good news is you can get to the place where you don't need a miracle. That's living in God's best, is to be to the place you don't need a miracle, because your faith is constantly producing and working what you need. When you need a miracle, that means your faith wasn't enough to keep up with where you were at, or that you messed up so bad that now you're really way behind and you need God to give a miracle to bring you back up to where you should be. I really believe 99% of miracles, and even 99%, especially the power gifts of the Holy Spirit, are for all the babies in the house. If you can hear from God, you don't need a word. You already got the word. If you know how to move in faith to believe for healing, you don't need a gift of healing. You don't need the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God dwells within you. You don't need the knowledge of God, because the knowledge giver dwells within you. It is for those that are trying to grow in God that God says, I have these gifts to give you, so that you're not there yet, but you need it now. So it's just like the adults when they hand food to babies. But there comes a time where you got to be one with the food to give to the babies. Does that make sense? That's why I think Mary and I, for the most part, we very rarely ever have prophetic words spoken over us. And whenever we do, they usually are there to confirm what God has already told us. Because we can hear from God. And I want to go on. I want to be that overcomer. Apostle John, you learned how that when they tried to kill you, they couldn't. They boiled him in oil and he wouldn't boil. And I think it was God was kind of just preparing him before they took him to the Isle of Patmos, because tradition teaches us that the Apostle John used to spend so much time on his knees praying that his bottom parts of his legs looked like camel's knees. Did you ever see a camel? I mean, big, wrinkly. And so before they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, God just gave him one of the best sauna moisturizing treatments from head to toe that could be, that oil sink deep within and moisturized and helped probably even, when you get older, sometimes warm oil and warm water does wonders for you. I get in the shower every morning and kind of moan before the Lord, as I have gotten older. But they couldn't kill him. So I want to know what this apostle said. I want to know how that he got to the place to where the enemy couldn't kill him. Have you found 1 John chapter 5 yet? Starting with verse 1. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begetteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we're walking in love. Most people stop right there. All right, I can overcome the world because I'm born again. I see a lot of born again Christians are not overcoming the world. They can't even overcome what little situations that they're in. Okay. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and go to church every week. We love God and we give an offering every week. We mail it to P.O. Box. We keep His commandments. Now, how can we keep His commandments when our theology says they've been done away with? So the very heavenly mathematics of having an equation that can give you victory in your life. You have just cut short. I'm born again and I love. Therefore, I'm victorious in every area of life. No, you're not. And if you look at the body of Christ, that's exactly where we are. We're born again. We're trying to walk in love with one another. And we have reduced it to where, I just love you. I don't care what you're doing. Oh, your sin's okay. Because I'm walking in love. And we stop there. Because, you know, those commandments, they get up in your face about who you are and what you're doing. And we can't have that because we just walk in love. Now, some of us get that bad. Some of us come up with our own commandments. Think that we know more than God. Now, we'll get up in the pulpit and say that Jesus was victorious over the commandments of God. But now we got our own. And I tell you what, if you don't do them, you can't be a part of this fellowship. There are churches right now that I can't preach in because I've got a beard. Because a man of God shall have a clean-shaven face, saith that denomination. And they ain't going to let no woolly boogers up and behind the pulpit. Even though the Word of God says that a man should have one. It was Romans and Egyptians that shaved their faces and shaved their heads. I can't, you know, you go back and look at the Jewish heritage. Has anybody ever seen, you know, Jesus and the disciples when they do in the movies? That one of them boys got bushes on their face. Why? Because that was a part of the God says this, don't etch things into it like the pagans do, but you have a beard to show that you're a man. But yet we have our own. Can't have long hair, got to have short hair. Isn't that a commandment, some fellowships? I mean, if you got hair down to your shoulders, they're praying for you to get saved. I never found where Jesus had a flat top. Look like an old drill sergeant. Hip, hip, hip. No. But we have all of our own commandments, and our theology has taken away the very things that begin to give us victory. Because the commandments of God are designed to bring us in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, do you believe that Bible is anointed of God? Was inspired by the Holy Spirit as men were inspired by God, they wrote. Why would Almighty God, who is unchangeable, inspire somebody to write something he was going to do away with? I don't know about you, but that just sounds like a big waste of time. You know, I'd say, I know I've been doing it this way for 3,000 years, but I changed my mind. You can act like you want to. All because of the cross, now I can act like I want to. No, because of the cross, you're finally going to get to act the way He wants you to. Because you have been given the grace to do it. Grace is not the excuse to sin. Grace is the ability, supernatural ability of God not to sin. Now, He said, now here's how I know that I love God. I keep His commandments. This is not the opinion of man. God says, here's how you're going to show me that you love me. When your flesh wants to do the opposite and you choose to do what I have written. Now you can, but what we do, but Lord, I was in the service and I was saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. I just won't do whatever you tell me. I'll act just like I want to after I leave here. But I'm telling you, my heart is longing wholly after you. You're a liar. Jesus said, there are many in the last days that will say, Lord, Lord, have we not built great ministries in your name and fed the poor in your name and built hospitals in your name? Do all these things in your name, Lord. Doesn't that count for something? And he said, I never knew you. You who are workers of iniquity, or in the Greek it says, you who stand against the law. But Lord, every weekend, I love you, I love you, I love you. How many of us have had people that say they love you to your face, and as soon as they have half a chance, they stab you in the back? You see, I'm telling the world that I follow Jesus and that I love Him, and then I act like the devil and tell them that that's Jesus. I am lying about my best friend. The only time that you really act like Jesus is when you say, "Not my will, thine be done." I love your commandments. My flesh hates them with a passion, but I took a big old nail and I nailed that fleshly desire to the cross, and my spirit is loving what you tell me to do. I remember a Baptist preacher years ago, and it was right after I started studying for ministry at 13. I went and visited a church, and he got up there and he said, "You're going to feel a whole lot of things as you visit here. We're going to make your flesh mad and your spirit glad." And I thought, well, that's the weirdest thing to say. That was some of the greatest words of wisdom, that if you go to a church and they don't make your flesh mad and your spirit glad, you went to the wrong place. Because flesh does not like to be crucified. But the only way that you can move forward in the spirit is you got to crucify the flesh. You can't move in resurrection power until something dies. And that's part of the commandments. Going on. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Jesus said it this way: "If you love me, keep my commandments." And somehow or another, we forgot that He is the God who gave the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. We think He just started giving His commandments at Matthew. You don't know who Jesus is. Jesus is the one that took His finger and wrote the Ten Commandments in stone. Jesus is the one who set the children of Israel free from Egypt and brought them out and said, "Come to Mount Sinai and worship me." He is Almighty God in the flesh. To say anything different than you are a pagan and you say that we have three gods that we worship. And the Father was doing stuff in the Old Testament, but now He has sat down and now we are dealing with a different God. Did not Jesus say, "I am one with the Father"? Peter said, "Lord, show us the Father." He says, "Peter, how long have you known me? Dude, I've been with you. You've been studying my commandments I gave Moses. Don't you know me, Peter? If you don't know me by now..." "You're never, never going to know me." That's basically what He was saying. "I have walked with you. You have seen my glory." Come on. They were walking with Almighty God in the flesh. Peter even said it by revelation: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then later on he says, "Who are you?" If I'm going to love Him, I'm going to keep His commandments. Now notice what the Apostle John says after the cross about the commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The commandments of God were never grievous. Never. Old Testament, New Testament, they were never grievous. It is what man did with the commandments. There's one commandment: "Thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." Don't do no work on the Sabbath. That's really about all there is in the Word about the Sabbath. Just spend it with God. Don't work. Keep it holy. I got an email from a Jewish publisher about a book they have on keeping the Sabbath. I can't 400, 500, 600 commandments about keeping the Sabbath. God said very easy: remember it, keep it holy, keep it separate from the world, and rest on that day. That's it. That is the whole of God's law on the Sabbath, But then the rabbis got bored with that and created hundreds of laws. They went to the place. Now, how many know that to help the poor would be a great thing to do on the Sabbath? To extend the kingdom of God? But they say, if you're in your house, I've got a whole book dedicated to this, guys, a whole book dedicated to how can you be in your house and you have the poor come to your door, and how do you give them money or give them food without violating the Sabbath? Easy, here. But they say that if it goes out your door, it is commerce. And commerce is a violation of the spirit of the Sabbath because you're doing business. I'm not paying him to come to my door to take my money. It's not business, it's love. And yet they have regulation after regulation after regulation, and denominations have done the same thing. By denying God's commandments, they develop all of their own. But they'll get mad at you if you abandon theirs and go back to God's. Once I am born again and the Spirit of God is living in me, He's living in me to empower me to keep the commandments. Now, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is directly connected to the commandments. James said, you tell me you have faith, I'll show you I have faith. By my works. To a Jew, guys, works equals commandments. Works of righteousness equal keeping God's commandments. Works of the flesh equals denying the commandments and doing what your flesh wants. There is no way to get around that equation unless you dismiss the Bible and start making up your own. So if I'm going to overcome the world, what allows me to overcome the world is allowing the Holy Spirit in me to expand enough that my flesh starts doing what God said, regardless of what the world says and does. That every time you choose to do the Word in that area, you just overcame the world. Every time the devil pushes on you to do wrong and you push back by doing right, you're expanding the kingdom of God on the inside of you. He's trying to shrink you down, but when you react by the Spirit, you end up pushing yourself and growing just a little bit more. That means every day you have a chance to grow. You have a chance to grow up and to grow out and expand the kingdom of God on the inside of you. And when you do that, we do exactly what the world says. Here we begin overcoming the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? That be he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Because if I believe he's the Son of God, I'm going to love him, and I'm going to love him by doing what he says. And the loving and the doing equals victory. It equals overcoming. You can confess it all you want, but if your feet and your hands don't back up your words, it's all just talk. You got to think it, you got to speak it, and you got to do it, because that is the way that God operates. What he thinks, he always speaks, and what he speaks, he will always do. He is not a man that he should lie. A liar is someone who speaks differently than they think and they do. How much time I got left? I want to read this again real quickly on the Amplified. I think it's awesome. By this we know, recognize, and understand that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments, orders, and charges, when we keep His ordinances and are mindful of His precepts and His teachings. For the true love of God is this, that we do His commandments, keep His ordinances, and are mindful of His precepts and teaching. And these orders of His are not irksome, burdensome, oppressive, or grievous. They're not irksome, except to your flesh. Your spirit goes, oh yeah! Your flesh goes, oh no! Help me! But do you see why the body of Christ is so weak today? We've allowed the pressure of this world to begin molding us into something we're not, instead of us beginning to expand out, Only when we can have the kingdom of God, the pressure of the kingdom of God, is great, when it becomes greater than the pressure of the world in us, is the only time that we can expand spiritually, and it's only then that we can begin reshaping the world. Selah. Well, brother, why is it so hard? I'm not going to have time to get in all these. I'm going to pick this back up next week. I want to end with 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. Anybody ever go to a gym and lift a weight? You know, a funny thing about a weight, when you grab it, your arm just doesn't float up by itself. What's that in your hand, Michael? That's a 150-pound weight. I mean, it is so light, I almost can't keep that bad boy down. Boy, don't you wish. Maybe in an alternate universe. But in our reality, the only way to get stronger is you have to have resistance. The only way for you to expand is God's got to let the world push on you, and you begin developing resistance by pushing back. Now, I want you to notice what he says here to Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, flee the things of the flesh, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. It ain't going to hold you. You got to hold it. No, you don't have it yet. Now, you can't grab your Bible. Because I got a hold of it. You see, if somebody's going to lay hold of something, that means somebody's taking it away and you got to pull it back. See, now he's going to pull it back. He's laying a hold of eternal life. That means somebody's trying to take it from him. The only way that you can expand the eternal life of God in you is realize the devil is constantly trying to pull it out of you, and you got to grab a hold of it and fight for it and pull it back. That's the only way your faith is going to grow, is you have got to fight to pull it back and say, I will not let anybody take the word of God from me. I will not let the flesh steal my blessing from God. I may be like Jacob and I'm wrestling. I'm wrestling. But if I wrestle long enough with God, He will touch the hollow of my thigh and I get the victory when my walk changes. That is the day. He went into that wrestling match as Jacob, and he walked out as Israel, because God forever changed his walk, because he was laying hold of salvation. And even if he had to wrestle with God himself to get it done, he was not going to let go until he had that salvation and that eternal life solid and whole within his grasp. And he refused to let go. You know, when you're growing in God, you get tenacious about that word. I don't care who I make mad, I'm doing the word. Whew. Now look, he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto ye art also called. You're called to fight the fight of faith. You're called to lay hold of life. People are so worried about their calling, you can't move on to any other calling until you accept that you have a calling to fight the fight of faith, and that your first step of your calling is to lay hold of eternal life. Why should God tell you to do one thing more until you get that done? We got a lot of preachers that are behind the pulpit and they can't go on any further. They got to begin using gimmicks because they have never accepted the first call to lay hold to eternal life. If you take care of that, all the rest of it will take care of itself. We have guys behind pulpits that have no life. We have churches that are operating that have no life. They will not fight the good fight of faith. They will not lay hold of eternal life. They'll lay hold of anything else to keep themselves from doing it. And that's one of the reasons the body of Christ is in the mess that it's in. He said, whereunto thou art called and have professed a good profession to many witnesses. Timothy, not only is this your calling, men can look at you and see a fighter. Men can look at you and see that you got some eternal life in you because you laid a hold of it, and nothing else in this world is greater than the eternal life that you laid hold of. Because the whole time that we have hold of life, you got a hold of this, you have nothing left to grab the world. But the only way to grab the things of the world is you got to let go of this. One of the most powerful things God ever told Moses is what's in your hand. What's in your hand? We're wanting to lay this down so that we can grab a Hostess Twinkie the world happens to dangle in front of us. Or better yet, it's a ding-dong because only ding-dongs go after them. The devil's saying, don't you want this ding-dong, you ding-dong? No, I don't. Thank you very much. I got a hold of eternal life. I'm not going to compromise to get your little sugary sweets. I'm going to lay hold of life because I got a hold of me some meat. I'm going to end with this. Can I end with this? Sometimes my ending is forever. We got a dog. She's a sweet dog, Brandy. And you just give her the regular dog food. And every once in a while, we'll have a dog visit, and she'll just kind of look at it and hey, go ahead and have some. If you can pilot it, you know, because she's spoiled. Mama throws out some grease and some trimmings and some leftovers. That same old dog that come to visit would almost lose its head. Now, regular dog food, yeah, go ahead and have it. But I don't care if I've had my fill and there's half a bowl there and I don't even have enough energy right now to mudge my tummy over. I will jump up on both feet, do a backflip, and take off your head if you mess with the bowl when the good stuff is in it. We need to learn from Brandy. I may have tasted and saw that the Lord is good, and I'm so full right now of the glory of God and the peace of God and the wholeness of God, I can't hold another thing. But devil, I still got half a bowl over there that the God has already given me, and if you try to mess with it, if you try to touch it, if you try to steal it, I may be the roly-poly of the kingdom, but this roly-poly is going to turn into an armadillo, and he's going to roll right over you if you try to get what's left in my bowl. We need to be tenacious about what God does in our lives and to protect it and don't let other people steal it. How many times have I seen good intending members of the body of Christ talk people out of their healing? Talk people out of their joy? Talk people out of their revelation? The naysayers. And it's usually the do-nothings that do that. Because the only thing they do is talk you out of what God's done. And they do it with their nose stuck up in the air. Well, I just don't know. It's time for you to get protective of your bowl. It's time for you to get protective of what God does in your life. And the devil shows up and tries to steal it. The whole fight's on now. You may think I was just relaxing in the Lord and I was over here just enjoying stuff and in a coma. But I tell you what, you start messing with what God's done in my life. Oh, devil, you're going to pull back a stump, Jack. Don't, because I have laid hold of it. I'm not letting go. And the only time I reposition my fingers is when God wants to add more into it. Lay hold of it. Because God is... this. 2011, guys, is going to be a year of expanding in the kingdom. There's going to be two kinds of people, and only two kinds. There are going to be the true sheep of the kingdom that are going to hold on to the kingdom, and you're going to see. And you know what the difference? I love this. God told me this about the difference between sheep and goats, because both are in the pasture. Sheep are attentive to the shepherd. They're very picky about what they eat. They're very picky. The shepherd, whenever he go out, he'd take his staff and he would kind of pull over the side from the current stream to make a little pool of still water for them to drink at, because they won't drink from running water. They're very picky about what they eat. They're very picky about who they listen to. They're not going to follow after another shepherd. They're only going to follow their shepherd. A goat will follow anything that looks like fun. Will eat anything. Tin cans, old batteries, he don't care. He doesn't care. You want to do the word? Nah, nah. You want to repent? No, no. What do you want to have? Fun, fun. And he loves to play king of the hill. You see, sheep will stay right down there with the shepherd. A goat wants to get up on a rock up of the shepherd and say, I know more than you. I'm way up here. That's why if you own a car and you got a goat, you got to tie the front leg and the back leg crisscross because it will jump up on top of your car and scrape the paint off the top of your car because he's looking for some place to play king of the hill. And I love what John, and so we're going to see next year is going to be the year of the sheep and the year of the goat, that God is getting ready to separate the sheep from the goat next year, and that we're going to see a demonstration of what they really are, because a lot of goats are going to get their sheep clothes taken off of them because they're pretending to be sheep when they're goats all along. And by the end of next year, we will know who the sheep are and who the goats are. And I like what John Hagee said about a goat. The only way you can bless the body is to have a barbecue. Because that's where we're going to be next year. The goats are going down in flames, and the true sheep of Jesus are going to prosper and to position themselves spiritually, to position themselves economically, to position themselves in the right place, because God has got to show this world those who are His. And like Abraham, we could be in the midst of a pagan people, yet they think twice before they war with us, because the glory is here, the power is here, the provision is here. God is going to establish that in His people next year. And that in true houses of worship, people are not going to leave hungry. They're going to leave full of the Word. Don't give me gimmick. Don't give me hype. Give me the Word. And a man will be judged in ministry at the end of next year by the amount of meat he puts out to his people, not how much programs pet the flesh and make people happy. We may see before the end of next year some of the greatest droves leaving a lot of churches because they're so spiritually hungry they can't stand it anymore. Now, Father, we thank You for the Word. Father, I pray that everyone that ever listens to this, that they're going to grow in You, that they are going to hunger for truth. They are going to hunger for the presence of God. They are going to hunger for eternal life and to lay hold of it like they never have before in their lives. Father, strengthen Your people. Empower Your people. Father, teach us to move in the kingdom. Let us get to the place where the spirit of this world is not something we're continually contending with, but we have learned to bring it under feet, and that we can grow and expand greater than the world's influence on us can. We thank You, and we praise You for it this morning in the name of Jesus. Now, Father,